Welcome in the house.
Hello.
Welcome back, all balls.
I'm in here.
Welcome back. How many miles did you actually drive? Oh, come on. I'm not sure you'd have that.
Johnny would know.
Your mom would know.
Okay, we'll have to take
it. Now, how many miles?
I'm pretty sure it was over 1,000.
Your assignment is to know that by Sunday.
Well, all of this, we went as far west as, I believe it's Montana, right?
Yep.
That was the farthest west.
So if you need any pointers on where not to stop.
And the farthest north was North Dakota.
Yeah, when you guys go on this one out there.
October.
Wow. Any word on their move?
They were at Mount Rushmore earlier.
Oh, did you hear that?
What?
No, Jules were at Mount Rushmore earlier today.
They're on their way there to. They're their one way.
Yeah.
Going to stay. So, yeah.
Really, they're going to stay in that area.
That's really, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
After the trip they had, they're going to be there forever.
All right. Well, let's get the ball rolling here tonight. We're going to be singing page 174, the old book and the old faith. Now, Jessica, if you get the feeling you want to yell or anything, I want you to go stand on the front porch, close the door, and just hoop it up.
Hold it in.
And then you can come back in.
Or screaming your
Yeah.
No, don't tell them. That won't work.
Yeah, that didn't work.
Don't do that.
But she's got a crash report, though. Got her car fixed.
Yeah. Oh, I appreciated her cheering right in my call last week. You all are like, why would they want to go there? Yay!
I didn't say that. I said, can you imagine the excitement?
Yeah.
That's what I said. In what state was it the largest ball of twine?
Minnesota.
I mean, that's saying something right there.
You do need to specify it's not the biggest ball, it's the biggest ball built by one man.
Oh, well, there you go.
Huh?
And this was a solo effort.
It was 1,400 miles just to see the one place.
Wow. Yeah, so we'll get a full report Sunday on the mileage. All right, let's sing about it tonight. As you saw when I first brought this up, it was all about, if I can get that to work again, Amos 8, 11 through 14, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So that's the theme we're going to sing about tonight. Page 174, the old book and the old faith.
The Bible is its name, the old.
heart,
that I might not sin against thee.
Hi, Brian.
Amen. Good. 177. We'll get Brian a minute to. You can still say it. Oh, but we want to hear your voice. You know, the Bible talks about a joyful noise, brother. Amen. Are you checking out? You teachers do need a voice.
Yeah.
You
just need to hear something
to understand. Alright, well, come along at least. 177, thy word have I hid in my heart. Give us an intro again.
My word is a light to my feet.
About that, somebody sing me a long psalm song. Some of you get that. 178, the Bible stands. All four verses.
The light sublime, the Bible stands.
one-liners. Send requests, prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand here, and Janie's ready to give you a card and a pencil if you're in the house.
Good, faithful Janie.
And we get the, I think the sound checks are all ready, and the camera is all zoomed in.
I'll zoom it in.
I'll zoom in a little more.
Thank you. And as they're zooming, you may silence your cell phone ringer. Update.
Hey everybody, it's Good Guys here. My name's Tommy. And
my name's Eddie. How's it going, everybody?
Hey, it was Eddie. We just wanted to tell you it's back to
school time, everybody. Back to school time. Is everybody ready?
Back to school.
Yep. I got a new backpack for back to school. And you got
My guy is a hipster fanny pack right here. This is what all the cool kids are going to be doing, taking their stuff on their hip to school.
Right, that's a lunch box.
No, it's not. I got my pencils in here. My lunch money's right here. I haven't got a place for the hipster spoon.
Yep. A spoon because of
the
lunch box.
Oh, nay. Look, someone calling me? Hello? Bam, it's gone. Boom. Shut my fanny pack, hipster lunch pail.
So, welcome back to school.
Welcome back to school, folks. It's going to be awesome. Completely awesome.
Yeah. If you have one of those, don't wear that. You're going to get beat up.
Okay.
Not cool.
All day long.
Not cool at all.
Hashtag all day long.
He's going to get beat up. Hashtag all day long.
Now, I thought that you'd enjoy that as a segue into our current events update. You will see in just a moment. Please hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. Reminder, regardless of the relentless propaganda from both sides, the Russia-Ukraine war pits two evils against each other, evil versus evil. Magog in the Bible is Russia, the Russian bear and enemy of Israel. Ukraine is a puppet government of the New World Order and an ally of Antichrist globalists. And you can always tell when someone is brainwashed by the news media because they are flying Ukrainian flags. But there are also people on the flip side, especially on a few Gab and Getter I see on some of the social media where they're pro-Russian. And both are useful idiots because neither side is good. Now, the people are no different than us. The Russian people, the Ukrainian people, we have Russian missionaries, we have Ukrainian missionaries, we love them all. Both sides. What we're talking about are the governments that are at war with each other. Those governments are evil, both of them. And it's just something that is hard for people to grasp because we've been raised on TV where there's always a good guy and a bad guy. And there's always clear cut. That's why some of the better movies that you actually see aren't the most popular because they won't have a clear cut good guy and a bad guy, and people don't like that. But that's really what real life is like. Number two, Florida parents voted in non-woke conservatives to local school boards. How many of you saw that? Last night they had their primary in Florida, but they also had basically a general election for school boards. And this is from Breitbart. Leftists crushed in school boards across Florida.
Right.
Florida flipped multiple major school boards from liberal to conservative Tuesday evening, continuing a nationwide trend of parents taking back control of public schools. Many of the winning candidates have been endorsed by the 1776 Project PAC, an organization that has been instrumental in flipping school boards from liberal to conservative across the country. Quote, we saw massive election victories all throughout the state of Florida tonight. This was last night. The PAC founder, Ryan Gerdewski, told Breitbart News. Quote, it shows the desire of parents and residents across the country for some normalcy in our education system. And that means pushing against transgender ideology, critical race theory, critical gender ideology, and equity, which destroys merit in education, end quote. The 1776 Project PAC hopes to take these successes across the country, and we say God bless their efforts. We do not endorse government education camps, but they're there. And the less evil there is there, just like any other place, the better off our nation will be. But this is a monkey wrench in the whole Marxist game plan that, by the way, is orchestrated from the top down with the government's Department of Education, which should be abolished, and the National Education Association, which is a crooked union. Yes. It's a crooked union that serves a satanic agenda. They push abortion, they push the sodomite agenda, and they push Marxism. And so the National Education Association is an enemy of the people. And if you've been brainwashed to think that just because someone's a teacher, it's someone you're to bow to, you've been brainwashed. Yeah. The majority of teachers in this country are useless. There are some good teachers, and if your kid is in public schools and you got a good teacher, you should show them appreciation. But that's going to be rare in most schools. And most of the teachers have gone in not because of their love for the children. They've gone in because some of them go in because they know they get the entire summer off every year.
Yeah.
And then some of them go in because they want to get your children.
Yeah.
And I don't care if they like it or not, public schools are filled with groomers from the sodomites trying to groom the children. And number three, corporate wokeism now includes Wally World, Walmart. They've been going at woke for some time now, but they now have announced, this is Christian Headlines, Tuesday, August 23rd is the date line of the story, Walmart to expand abortion adoption coverage to it for employees. Now, that sounds good to say, well, at least they're pushing adoption. Well, hold your horses. Walmart, the nation's largest retailer, announced on Friday that it will expand abortion coverage and abortion-related travel expenses for its employees. According to CBN News, the company released an internal memo announcing that its health care plans will now cover abortions for employees when there is a health risk to the mother, rape, or incest. Now, I'd like to state, first of all, that rape is terrible, incest is terrible, but murder doesn't help. You take a woman, a young girl, let's say it's even if she's as young as some of these 10 and 12 year old years stories about. But a lot of them are teenagers, older teenagers, 15, 16, 17, incest or rape, and then into the 20s, 30s, doesn't matter how old. Doesn't matter how old. If it's a baby, it's a baby. Killing that baby doesn't help anything or anyone. You're killing a baby. That little girl is going to grow up with that on her conscience. And by the way, you better watch your mouth when you're standing around talking about how you think rape babies should be murdered, because you're liable to be standing next to one. They're all over the world, alive and well, because they weren't murdered. The good thing is that in reality, those, when we talk about health risks to the mother, rape and incest, especially when you're talking about the health risk of the mother, they're far and few between. But the statement also includes ectopic pregnancy, miscarriage, or lack of fetal viability. In other words, Walmart is, whoever put out this statement for Walmart, is a bold-faced liar. These have nothing to do with abortion. Ectopic pregnancy is not a pregnancy. It isn't attached to the womb. It's not going to survive. It is a dying, if not dead, and usually within a short amount of time. It's not more than a few days since it's been fertilized. A miscarriage. That is, you do a DNC to remove a dead baby. That's not abortion. And lack of fetal viability. Again, that's a baby that's not going to live or is already dying or dead. So these have nothing to do with abortion. And then there is this in the statement. Walmart also announced that it will launch a center that offers fertility services to its employees. That sounds good, doesn't it? Including in vitro fertilization. The company also pledged to include surrogacy support and raise its financial support for adoptions from $5,000 to $20,000. They've never offered that to heterosexual couples before, and the only reason they're offering it now is because of the sodomites who want babies. For years, there have been women working for Walmart who could have used those services. They didn't ever matter. But now the loud, proud, obnoxious, reprobate sodomites demand it, and Walmart caves and says, okay, queers, we'll help you have unnatural childbirthing and give you babies to raise and pervert.
Yeah.
Walmart, everyone involved with this at Walmart would be better off having a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea. Than what they're going to do. Amen. Can't wait till this is over. But as I said Sunday, until then, we're going to go up like this. Amen. Jill?
One of the gas stations we went to, there was a sign on the door, no men allowed in women's restrooms.
Good. I saw a few of the signs. If you watch those videos that Jenny put up on her Rumble channel. What's the name of your Rumble channel?
Well, I think that one is Sojourning in the Great Unknown.
I don't think
your
so.
Channel?
Talk about the channel.
One? I'll have to check.
You have more than one Rumble channel?
Well, you know what Rumble is. You've got your name, and then the channels are the little things underneath it, and that's where you put your videos.
Oh. Okay.
And then the other one that was good was, if you voted for Biden, please wait.
Yeah, that's one I saw, man.
I love that.
But what is the name of your main Rumble account? I guess the way to put it. That, and then you look under that, all those other videos will show up.
Oh, I don't know. I struggle with Rumble. Oh, wants me to install it.
Anyway, we'll be trying to inform you of that. But you,
you can find them on MeWe. I've been posting my videos on MeWe.
Most of these people aren't. I'm talking to people who aren't on MeWe, or they would have seen them already. But anyway, Doug, did you want to say something?
Yeah, you were talking about the good guys and the bad guys. I was always thinking about those Westerns when I grew up. The good guy was always in white, and the bad guy was always in black.
Yeah. So very realistic.
I think that was the problem. This way, a lot of people in the United States still think that there's always a good guy and a bad guy. That's the problem.
Yeah, that's
but even then, it was
exactly.
Yeah. Even then, it wasn't representing the reality of the Old West.
These are ever yeah. So journey.
Well, the point of what I'm getting at is you knew the difference back then. Now you can't tell. I mean, it's,
well, that's true. But my point was that you can't tell normally, and in life. There's not a guy walking around with a white hat on and a black hat on.
That's what I'm saying.
And somebody, Johnny.
Yeah, I would think that the more complete answer is that there you can find both situations in real life.
Well, I didn't say you couldn't find other. I'm just saying normally in life you don't see that.
Yeah.
In most situations, you have to pray about it and use discernment to even figure out what's going on.
That's right, yeah.
Especially when it comes to government, what's going on in the news. You know, I was one of those guys that back in 1990, I was waving the flag to invade Iraq. I did it again after 9/11. I was wrong on both accounts.
Yeah, the Bible verse is what? First test or something. What verse says test the spirit?
Well, it's 1 John 4:1. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that at that time I was younger and the men who I respected were waving that flag. So I thought, well, that must be the right side. Then I realized, you know, they're all human and I'm human. That's why I so often tell you, when it comes to something that isn't black and white in the Bible, don't take a position and blame me.
Amen.
You know, you do your own prayer and study and research it and take your position. And if we agree on it, that's great. But if it's not something like that, I don't split fellowship over it. There's people right now who believe that Ukraine is the right side and people believe Russia's on the right side. I haven't broke off my friendships with them. I just think they're wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
A lot of times good information is out there where we can discern who is more right or more wrong. But our media right now is all in for Ukraine.
Yeah.
And our government is all in for Ukraine.
Yeah.
Our government may as well just declare war because they're supplying so much information and weapons to Ukraine.
And money, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing about also before, even up to 9/11, you didn't have easy access to information. And so now there's actually more access, but there's still laziness. People don't, you know, it's not, if you don't want to put that type of effort in there, that's not the problem. The problem is there's these people who act like they know enough to make a strong statement about it, and they don't have enough information to be doing that. You ever notice Proverbs 18, verse 3, I believe it is, says that to the man who speaks before he hears a matter, it is folly unto him. But I see it all the time. People are always taking a strong stand on something they haven't even looked into. They just have a little bit of information, and all of a sudden they just take this big, strong stand on it. And, of course, that's what the whole COVID thing taught us and all that. All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer and get into our study. If you got your Bible handy, Amos chapter 8. We're going to finish Amos 8. And then next week, pick up on the final chapter, if the Lord tarries and we're still here. Good to have Brother Doug in the house with us. And it's always good to remove someone from the prayer list, at least to whatever it was that was keeping them out. We all still want prayer, amen?
Amen.
But if you would, go ahead and open the Bible and say the prayer.
Lord God, we just we thank you for this great fellowship, and we don't want to take anybody or anything for granted. Lord God, I pray for people that couldn't show. Some people are still sick and out and everything. There's all kinds of circumstances, Lord. But I pray for a strong message. Pastors got a good message and a good fellowship afterwards. We thank you for this day and time. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen. All right, who would like to read for us tonight? Jenny, would you read Jeremiah 36:21-22? Johnny, if you'd read Jeremiah 36:23-24. Jessica, if you'd read 2 Corinthians 2:15-17. Anybody else back there? Brian?
Sure.
1 Timothy 4:1-3, and I think I got one more. Jessica, I didn't already give you one? You already gave you one.
I know, I'm doing it again.
Jamie, 2 Timothy 2:16-18. And that's it. Okay, let me go back to it there. Sorry.
2 Corinthians.
Yours is 2 Corinthians 2:15-17. Everybody ready? All right. Amos 8:11-14, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. We left off last week with verse 10, and we're still speaking of that day that we discussed. The Lord says to Amos here in verses 11 through 14, I'm going to have you read the even with me. So I'll start in verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Amen? So the Lord now describes the spiritual famine coming upon Israel right as judgment is about to be poured out there in verse 11. Some of you heard this verse a time or two, I'm sure. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. This also, as so many other prophecies, has a dual fulfillment. In Amos' day, it had its fulfillment. It also has a fulfillment in our day. That's why there's the days that come, and verse 13, in that day. It's indicating a dual fulfillment. This verse is used many times by King James only or KJV only preachers in reference to today's corrupt new Bible versions. And they're not wrong to do so, but there is more to it. And that's where some of the messages and studies I've heard kind of fall short, because there's more to it than that. Let's talk about it for a minute. The famine of hearing God's word. It begins with the corruption of the text. The Bible that we are using, a King James Bible, comes from the Masoretic Hebrew text for the Old Testament and the Received Greek text, the Textus Receptus, for the New Testament. That's the Hebrew and Greek Bible that all the translations used by Christians for 2,000 years has come from. They all came from it. You can talk about Luther's German Bible, the Spanish 1865. You go back to, you just name it, the old Latin Bible that the Waldensians used. All those Bibles all were virtually the same as our King James Bible. And I say virtually because there's no such thing as a complete, exact similarity in any language. Languages are that different that there would be some obvious different ways, and we don't get into all that. We don't have a problem with any Bible that is in any language that is accurately taken from the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Received Greek text. There's a new translation in Spanish, the 2006 RVG, as it's called, and I understand from Brother Pedro there's a couple of things he doesn't care for about it, but the text itself doesn't corrupt the Bible the way that we're talking about here with the new versions. It has a different way of saying, I think it has something to do with the gender issue on some words, and he could explain that to you. But see, I'm not Spanish. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to tell you what you need to be reading in Spanish. You know who I'll tell you to talk to?
Pedro.
And I'm not Ukrainian. If you want a Ukrainian Bible, I say, well, here's Dane Bardwell's email and send him a message and let him tell you what to, and so forth, you know. But what we have today going on is these translations are based on a corrupted text. And any of the new versions, we'll get in that in a minute a little more, but all the new versions come from a text that's corrupted. The main source for those new versions is Codex Vaticanus, the Vatican Codex. It's from the Vatican. That's why it has that name. It is corrupt from about Hebrews 6 on, has been completely mutilated. And that's why they go to Sinaiticus and Alexandrinus, is to fill in the gaps. But even in the text before that, from Matthew to Hebrews, there are tens of thousands of changes in the text. Our Bible is not in majuscules, meaning all caps. That is So there's anybody that needs sense to say it's not the same thing. It's also not even the same type of Greek. The Koine Greek in the Received Text, in the Codex Vaticanus, it's classical Greek. Now, what's that mean? Well, it's about like you going back and reading the writings of, someone in the 14th century compared to our King James Bible, and then reading something written today. There's that big of a difference. So it's corrupt, and it's not even the same type of text. There's a lot of reasons to reject Codex Vaticanus. Well, it's like your car. If your car comes from a blueprint that's been tampered with and there's misinformation, guess what? Your car's not going to run right. Well, that's what the manuscripts are. They're the blueprint for the Bible that you have in your language. And if the blueprint is corrupt, guess what? The translation's going to be corrupt. And it is. Scripture with Scripture, I want to show you an example of what we're talking about in Jeremiah's day. This happened to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36. And give everybody just a second to get over there. It's back. I was going the wrong direction myself. Jeremiah is right before Ezekiel. And chapter 36. And verses 21 and 22. All right, go ahead and read that now.
So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him.
So you picture this setting as Jenny takes that to the next person, and they're all sitting around. They've got these are the originals. These aren't copies that we have in our Bible today. These were the original Jeremiah text. And they're all sitting there, and there's a nice fire burning. Johnny, pick up verses 23 and 24.
And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words.
So literally cutting this thing up and just throwing it in the fire. Somebody, and there are theories about who it was, but it's believed that when it comes to the New Testament text, Origen was one of the first to get their hands on the texts and mutilate them. And some people say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with it, but I think it is interesting to know, that while Origen is mutilating that text, how many of you heard you mess with God's word, he'll mess with your mind?
Yep.
He turns around and castrates himself. And it's because his mind was so perverted and corrupt, he couldn't understand hyperbole when he saw it. And when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, Origen had a sex problem, so he cut it off. Literally.
Who was that?
Origen. And Origen was one of the first people we know that got their hands on the Bible and took the penknife to it.
Heretic.
A heretic, yes. He also denied the deity of Christ and some other heresies. He taught a work salvation and all that.
Supposedly he did what Jesus said, supposedly, but said he wasn't God. That's messed up for you. If he took that, if he did what you suggested there and took, your hand, eventually you cut it off, he took that literally, but then he denied Jesus was God.
Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, taking Jesus' teaching so seriously, except the parts where Jesus said he was God. He's I am.
Yeah. That's crazy for you.
So this kind of thing also began before the New Testament was even completed. As the New Testament was being written, this is happening. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 15 through 17. The first two verses are for context, and then pay close attention to verse 17 when she gets there.
For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and unto the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
Not only is Paul saying we're not like the people who corrupt the word of God, what did he say about those people?
They're the savor of death unto death.
No, what's he say? He says we are not as many.
Many.
This just wasn't one or two examples he was dealing with. Many, before Paul is even dead, we're trying to corrupt the Word of God. And we know that's the case because we know from other eyewitness testimony that as they copied the Bible, they would bring copies in and by comparison see if they'd been corrupted. And if they had, they burned them.
Every modern version strikes that verse and changes corrupted
to peddling. That's right.
To what?
They change it to peddling, but the thing is they're guilty of that. Because they do peddle the Word of God. To peddle means to make money off of it. And every one of those new versions is copyrighted so that you can only use it with their permission and they charge a fee. So, just to show you, when we're talking about this, Codex Vaticanus, from which new versions using the UBS text come from, represents that corruption that took place very early. Now, just throw this in free of charge here. One of the reasons they'll say, well, the Codex Vaticanus is older and older is better. Hinduism's older than Christianity, so that's all convert. Older's not better. Since when did older mean better? Now, there are some really old people that are wonderful people. There's also some really old people that are horrible people. I mean, on and on, you can go with the examples. Older does not mean better. It's childish nonsense taught by scholars. Who but an idiotic little baby would say that older means better when we know that's not true? That's not like a law.
They want to reject this book.
They always try to find any reason to. But Codex Vaticanus, the reason it's older is because it was rejected and put on a shelf. The reason why so many of the older Bibles that match our King James perished was because they were using them and they wore out. They're made of things like papyrus, and between the weather and the elements, and they'd have fires and things, but also just from usage. How many of you have seen a Bible from a real Bible reader, a Bible student, who's been using it for half a century? You seen a Bible like that? It looks like it's about ready to crumble, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all worn out and the pages are torn and on the edges and yellowed and written up and, you know, everything.
A couple of them have holes that are like
that. Yeah.
And
I've seen people who have brought them out to me that they're like great-grandpa left to the family. And they put on white gloves. It'll bring them out to you. Now be careful because it'll fall apart on you. That's just not even 150 years ago that they had that old Bible. And we're talking about Bibles that have been around for 2,000 years. What's a Bible that's supposed to be 1,500 years old still doing in pristine shape? Which is what the Vatican Codex looks like. It's in pristine shape. Why does it look like that? Because it was not used. It was put on a shelf. They found it stuck away in a library in the Vatican being unused.
And no one's ever seen it outside the Vatican, so they have to take their word for it. They never lied.
Well, I know some people who have seen it, so it's real. But it's a real pristine, beautiful little thing that no one ever used. Now, what we don't know is if it actually is that old.
Right.
We do know it dates back to the 15th century. That was the first eyewitnesses who saw it. But they claim it's from the 4th century.
Right.
And how do we know that? Right. Yeah.
Which one was found in the trash can?
That was Codex Sinaiticus, but the reason I didn't mention that is because that's the story. David Daniels of Chick Tracks. Some of you may not be familiar with him, but people think of Chick Tracks, they think of cartoons and things, and they're like, which that's silly because it's a great ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But Daniels worked for Wycliffe Translators. He was working on the translations from the corrupt text into corrupt new Bibles. When he found out all the facts about this and gave it up. And you can talk to him or read his materials on it. We've got his books in our library. And he'll tell you that what he thinks that Sinaiticus is a counterfeit. That it doesn't date back to anything more than maybe the mid-19th or 18th century at the latest. So the stories you hear, are, there's a cold desert night. Count Tischendorf knew that they were burning manuscripts, so he snuck down to the area so he could look at the manuscripts. And when he opened them up, he was aghast, for he recognized the worth and value of this manuscript. And he told this whole story that would make a great movie, but it would have to be fiction, because there's no basis to it. There's no evidence that it actually happened. But he was in the 19th century. That still doesn't prove it's anything older than the 19th century, even if that story were true. But we have reasons to believe it wasn't true. So we have to move on. We'll be here till 10. But the second point is corruption of interpretation. That you can corrupt the text itself and then get bad Bibles and everything from it. Then you have corrupt interpretations. This also began before the New Testament was even completed. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Who's got that one? Brian? And I want to turn there, so hold on just a second. Give everybody a second to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. All right, go ahead and read that.
One of my favorite passages. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
Now, he's talking about people right there in his day who were already teaching all this heresy. And he's not talking about the Jews and the Gnostics that are way out in the middle of nowhere. He's talking about people in Christian churches bringing in these heresies into Christian churches, forbidding to marry. Now let's fast forward to our own day. The Roman Catholic Church has an entire priesthood forbidden to marry. You also have fundamentalist Christians who will teach that if you're divorced, you're not to remarry, even if you had biblical grounds for your divorce. They teach, I've had people calling and emailing me over the years, just so distraught because they've been told that they'll never be able to marry again. And you know what? Even if they cause the divorce, what God calls them to is repentance. And if they repent, but that spouse that they violated doesn't want to be restored with them, and they move on to another spouse, then they can move on. It's never an easy thing. It's usually a period of years where it's bad news. It's terrible. But God can restore those people And God has not forbidden anyone from ever marrying again. And when it comes to preachers, there have been preachers who have totally quit the ministry because someone convinced them that since their wife left them, that they're disqualified from the ministry. You're looking at one. And I was told I was supposed to leave the ministry. And long story short, I followed the Bible, but I didn't get right back into the pastorate for a number of years. And Jenny and I married, and I still wasn't going to be a pastor until I was, God basically forced me into that situation. Shortly after that, my first wife passed away, and the rest is history, and God's blessed this ministry. And I'm glad that I didn't listen to men. You know, I'm also glad a man named Walter Martin didn't listen to men. And he stayed with the ministry because he helped me avoid getting involved in cults. I had Mormons and Masons after me. And I was newly born again Christian, and Walter Martin's ministry helped keep me out of that. You know who else I'm glad didn't listen to those men? C.I. Scofield. I took several college courses using his old 1917 Scofield Reference Bible. But according to these nitwits, Scofield should have been disqualified from the ministry. He was divorced before he ever put out his reference Bible. You know who else I'm glad didn't listen to them? Noah Hutchings, Southwest Radio Church. He went through a divorce and was remarried. Peter Ruckman. He went through it twice. He fought the first one all the way up to the Alabama Supreme Court. And the second one, he didn't have any place to fight it because it's got so bad now that you could sneeze on your spouse and they can divorce you. And nothing you can do about it. No-fault divorce. But he was only married to that third wife for about 40 years and then passed away. But he was always faithful to his wives, you know, and they two of them left him. And God bless him. We have his stuff in our library. And I could go on and on. All the men who ignored those people and kept in the ministry. But they don't realize they're in bad company because they're right in there with the Roman Catholics. Forbidding people to marry. Another said forbidding meats. Well, right on the top of the list these days is Seventh-day Adventists. But there are some other Christian groups that forbid you to eat your bacon. All the Messianic, Hebrew roots, Judaizers. You know what? I love me some bacon.
Amen.
Now, if that offends you, I won't eat it in front of you. But you know what? You'll have to get used to the fact of me talking about it because you talk about the things you love.
Amen.
Who's got 2 Timothy 2:16-18? 16 through 18. Is that Janie? Let me turn my close my book there. Let me get back there. 2 Timothy 2. There we go. Verses 16 through 18. Go ahead.
But shun profound and vain babbling.
Profane there.
For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is
Hymenaeus.
I was close.
Yeah.
Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And overthrow faith of some.
Now, this again, before Paul's still alive here, and there are people in the church teaching this stuff. What are they teaching? That the resurrection is past already? Now, have you ever read that and wondered who in the world would teach something so stupid? Am I alone? Is the rest of you don't have that thought? Or do you, maybe a couple of you never read that before, but have you read that before?
Yeah.
Have you thought about who in the world would teach the resurrection's already passed? And I didn't know for the longest time. Well, they're called preterists, but there's a particular brand of preterism. And what preterism basically says is that the prophecies about the return of Christ I know this is going to sound totally, I'm sorry for the word, but it's true. This is going to sound totally retarded. But this is what they teach in these seminaries. That the return of Christ happened in 70 AD when Roman soldiers came down and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, does that not sound like one of the stupidest things you ever heard in your life? And if you're a full preterist, then you believe that the resurrection passages in the Bible are referring to that time. How many of you heard of Curtis Hudson? He was the editor of the Sword of the Lord for years, and before the recent guy who now is Shelton Smith. And he was the guy who replaced John R. Rice. Well, Curtis Hudson, who replaced John R. Rice, was saved, and he really believed the gospel, in a church where the preacher preached that.
Wow.
And so when he then started going to soul-winning conferences and things around all these pre-trib, pre-millennial, you know, preachers, he thought, well, I didn't know anybody believed that. He didn't even know what we believe even existed, because when he was saved, he went to church where they taught that the resurrection, the second coming, all referred to 70 AD. Yeah. Isn't that something? Full preterism differs from partial preterism in that it sees all prophecy fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I just want to read this so you know I'm not off on this. I'm not making it up. This is from a website called Theopedia, like Wikipedia. This is Theopedia. It's a serious website. I mean, these are a bunch of guys from all these bunch of different seminaries putting this thing together. It says that including the rest, I said full preterism differs from partial preterism in that it sees all prophecy fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem, including the resurrection of the dead.
Wow.
Now, how could they read what Janie just read to us and not see themselves? Paul's talking about these heretics who say the resurrection is already past, and that's what they teach, that the resurrection is already past. And Paul's saying they're heretics. See how blind you have to be? I like people say, well, people believe this and that and that. Most of these people are believing things that it takes an extra special level of stupid to believe. But what it is, it's spiritual blindness. So it's not intellectual, and that's the hard part, is when you're talking to people like this, don't lose sight of the fact that they're not really stupid. Not it's stupid, but they aren't stupid, they're spiritually blind. And I go on and on just reading all that, but I just wanted to show I got that from, I'm not going to go into detail. So the third thing is destroying faith in the words. Yeah, that we've already talked about the corruption of the text, corruption of interpretation. Destroying faith in the words happens in fundamentalist, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist, or independent, fundamental, what do you call them? There's all kinds of different groups that use that terminology. The evangelical free churches, the Plymouth Brethren, all kinds of these churches that we are very closely aligned with them doctrinally, but in their pulpits are preachers destroying the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, behold, the days come. That word come would better be translated, gonna get here. That's what they do. They're just making something up that's different so that you can think, ooh, he knows Hebrew. And he's so smart, I need him in order to understand my Bible. And you'll hear people, you talk to them, they'll tell you, well, I listen to my pastor because, you know, without him, I wouldn't even know what it's saying a lot of times. Because, I don't know Greek, and our English Bibles are fine, but they're not the original. And they believe that that their pastor has access to the original. When what he has access to is original language texts, the language being original. But the texts aren't original. The original text perished many, many moons ago. What we have are accurate copies. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons why we know that's the case, but this is the result of new versions and Bible correctors in pulpits. Most real serious non-King James only Bible students have a parallel Bible. And so they'll read from the NIV and the New American Standard or the ESV and whatever. And they'll have four. I was one of them. If you saw me around the year 1998, I believe the King James Bible was the best translation. But I compared it to the others. So I had a big, thick, parallel Bible with four translations, including my King James. And when I teach, I'd read back and forth. And I did it. There were times where I thought, I like that one better. I like this best. You know what you're doing? Making yourself God. You are now the authority. You got all the choices in front of you. It's like Baskin Robbins. And I get to pick which one I like best. And you'll hear them say that. Well, I like the ESV rendering of this best. It says... How many of you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That guy is not only deceived himself, he's deceiving all of his hearers. Making them think that it's a legit thing to pick and choose which version you think is better, just based on your own preferences. Like picking your favorite flavor of ice cream. They also cause a famine of hearing God's word by silencing the real preachers. And they're doing it on social media. They're doing it on secular radio. Has almost completely gotten rid of Bible-believing preachers. But Christian radio is doing the same thing. We were kicked off of 91.5 locally. Because we were preaching the truth and they were afraid that it might get them in some trouble or cause them trouble. That doesn't sound like New Testament Christianity to me. I can't see Jesus and the apostles saying, hold on now. We keep this up, some of us are going to get killed. So we better cool the jets here. That isn't what they did. They got killed. And this is done by threats, intimidation, cancel culture, slander. Oh, there's out there all kinds of stuff about me out on the internet and fines, imprisonment, and by execution. That's kind of as it gets worse, that's where it's going. And finally, destruction of extant copies of the Scripture. And that means literally destroying Bibles. Now, the Bible was complete around 105 A.D. when John the Revelator completed the book of Revelation. Complete Bibles began then circulating about 250 A.D. Until then, they traded off copies of books and that kind of thing. Then Bibles were confiscated and destroyed by Imperial Rome and the Caesars, Islamic invaders, and other satanic attacks from 250 to about 1200 A.D. So that's where a lot of the old ancient Bibles were destroyed. Then from about 1200 A.D. to the 20th century, the Pope and Roman cult have forbidden ownership of Bibles by Christians. They've only recently kind of let that slide and go by the wayside because they are getting their way and almost all the new Bibles are coming from their Vatican Codex to begin with. And they can see the effect on people. They know people aren't becoming Bible-believing Christians as a result of this proliferation of new versions. The Council of Toulouse in AD 1229, Canon 14, this is a quote, "We prohibit also that the laity should be permitted to have the books of the Old or the New Testament, unless anyone from motives of devotion should wish to have the Psalter or the Breviary for divine offices, or the Hours of the Blessed Virgin. But we most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books." So they only allowed certain small numbers to have these books, and they had to be in the ancient languages. And, sorry, if one of you were getting a picture there, I saw a couple cameras. I try not to block you from getting a picture when you can, but that stood until just a few years ago, that people were forbidden from having copies of the Bible. So what do? The Inquisition would hunt you down, and if you had a Bible, they burn you at the stake, and they put that Bible around your neck and burn your Bible with you. At the times they didn't burn people, they took those books and they just burned the books, and then they executed people other ways. And there, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, all kinds of sources will tell you overkill the number of stories of that happening at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. And the result of the famine of hearing the words of God are in our next two verses. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. During the tribulation period, it'll be just like it was in Israel. You better believe that after the rapture, they're going to round up as many Bibles as they can and just get rid of them. You will not have Bible-believing preachers on TV and radio or the internet. And despite what Left Behind books will have you believe, you're not going to have churches with services and that kind of thing going on either. We aren't quite there in our day yet, but after the rapture, that's what's going to happen. And so we close verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth," even they shall fall and never rise up again. The apostate teachers with their false gospels and false gods will be completely destroyed. They were completely destroyed by the enemy of Assyria in 740 to 707 B.C. They will be completely destroyed during the Great Tribulation period, and whatever ones are remaining will be destroyed when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns on a white horse and by the word of his mouth kills them all. I'm going to close with a quote from J. Vernon McGee. God tells us any church or any nation that if they will not hear his word after he has given it to them, he will withdraw it from them. I think we can see this happening in America. There has been a rejection of the word of God. The churches have turned to liberalism, and the word of God is no longer preached. There has come a famine of the word of God. So many, this is absolutely true, so many of the formerly great churches of this country, the great downtown churches, have turned from the word of God. As a consequence, many of them have had to close shop.
That's right.
End quote, and sadly that includes the church that J. Vernon McGee himself pastored.
Yep. Where was that?
In L.A. It now has a fag in the pulpit. The church had to, the what remaining Bible believers were there a few years ago had to go outside of town, and they started holding services. I don't even think they call it the Church of the Open Door anymore. They changed the name of church and everything because it really isn't the same church. That's what will happen. He called it, and he was right. Amen? So we'll pick up there in Amos 9:1. As we sing a closing hymn. And, you know, I hope some people hear this stuff and they go, "Oh, this is depressing." Well, it shouldn't be. What I just told you is being fulfilled before your very eyes, proving that God's word is true.
Amen.
Exactly what God says is going to happen is going to happen. Amen?
Amen?
And so we know when he said he's going to rapture us out of here that we have not been appointed to wrath at any moment. Be ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so we know he's going to fulfill every one of those prophecies, including that fact he's gone away to prepare a place for us. And when he comes back, we will go to be with him, and so shall we ever be with him.
Amen.
And on and on the promises go. So stand if you can. Let's sing about the wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, beautiful.
bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand if you have a card, and Janie will collect those. Jenny wanted to say what?
Did you want to pull up my Rumble account on there to show them?
No, not really. Okay. So let's say goodbye on three. Everybody ready? One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Good night.